Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. Anywhere in the book of Psalms. We will be there before too long, and I'll give you some very specific verses to look up in just a moment. But for now, just find the book. I remember learning as a small child that the easiest way to find the book of Psalms is just to go right to the middle and flop it open, and you're going to hit the Psalms. Now, it's not always true with today's modern study Bibles, because they have about 5,000 pages at the end. Sometimes it throws that off a little bit, but we'll be reading some specific scriptures in just a moment. I began our new series on the Psalms this morning by suggesting a number of ways that these scriptural songs shape us as the people of God. And that's really our goal for the whole study, however long it is. I don't know really how many weeks we'll be in Psalms, but we don't just want to learn more up here because that's not the only thing that Psalms affects, as we saw this morning. I want the Psalms to shape me into a deeper man of God. I want God's Word to shape us as a people of God because that's what it's designed to do. I tried to make this point this morning that it is Psalms as a book, as a whole, that provides this shaping influence, not just a number of go-to favorites. The entire Psalter, I said, has been inspired and compiled and organized by the Holy Spirit in such a way as to maximize our instruction in truth, our expression of emotion, our assurance in God, our hope in Christ, and our preparation for eternity. Well, tonight I want you to see how that contention is further supported by the structure of the book and by a few of the more common styles or types of psalms that we find within its pages. That is to say, first, the very deliberate way Psalms is laid out clearly reveals a divinely ordained design, which also gives us a number of rather compelling clues about God's purposes for this collection of songs. You may or may not have ever noticed the basic divisions within this book of 150 Psalms, even though I think most modern English translations try to make those divisions plain. But I would guess that most of you, even if you've recognized that, could not point out how we know that these divisions were an intentional part of the original collection. Now, don't feel bad about that. I mean, I'm not being critical at all, because I think most Christians would be unaware of how or why we know this is the intention of God from the very beginning. In fact, I would say that a good many pastors, myself included for many years, would not be able to tell you exactly how we can know that. But we'll see that this evening. And then second, this evening, I want to give you what's been called the big three types of psalms that we find here. Not the only ones, but the three most common and most practical. Most likely, these won't surprise you very much. You may be able to even name what these are, or at least come close to that. And so I don't think that'll surprise you. And there may be a few differences in how they're labeled. And these are, as I've said, not the only types of psalms you're going to find, but they certainly make up the vast majority of the songs. I don't want tonight's sermon to seem dry and academic, all right? I never want sermons to seem that way. That's not their purpose. We're not in a seminary classroom or something like that. But at the same time, we will have to get into a few nitty-gritty details, so to speak. So be ready. Have your Bible open. And let me just warn you, if you're scrolling on one of your devices with a Bible app, it's going to prove a little bit more difficult, okay? But you can make it. Do your best, all right? Let's start with the fivefold division of this book. Did you know that the Psalms, these 150 Psalms, were actually originally put into five different subdivisions within this larger book? They are known respectively, are you ready for this? As books 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, pretty creative, right? You will find those headings, book 1, book 2, and so forth, in most modern translations right above Psalm 1, Psalm 42, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 107. Okay? Now, hang on just a minute. That means that book 1 consists of Psalms 1 through 41, book 2 of Psalms 42 through 72, book 3 of Psalms 73 through 89, book 4, Psalms 90 through 106, and book 5, Psalms 107 through 150. Now, repeat those back. No, you don't need to worry about knowing all those necessarily. Just know that they're there and be able to recognize them when you come across them, because you will see that, see those divisions as you read. Obviously, these subdivisions are not of equal length. Book 5, if you count just the number of Psalms, has the most, although some of them are just a few verses long. The Book 5 also includes that massive Psalm 119 that has spelled the end of many Read the Bible Through daily programs. You know, you get to that one and it just blows everything away. However, unlike the chapter and verse numbers, which were added by later translators for the sake of convenience, this fivefold division of Psalms is original. What I mean by that is the Holy Spirit saw to it that from the very first day these songs were put together as a whole, these divisions were there. And we're going to see why that's so important as we go this evening. So the first question, what is the significance of this fivefold division, if any? Now, I told you this morning, I definitely don't believe it's random, but why would I say that? Why would I suggest that it wasn't just that the Spirit inspired all these individual psalms and then they just kind of came together and were mixed together in a random fashion and put into the final canon of the Word of God? Why would I say that? Well, can I confess and say, really, it's because much greater minds than mine have seen in this layout a very deliberate attempt to make the Psalms parallel to another part of Scripture. Remember how Psalm 1 says that the blessed man delights in and meditates on the law of God, on the Torah of God? Well, Torah in general, don't forget, means the instruction of God, his whole counsel, if you will. But most of the Jews and early Christians also understood Torah in a more restrictive sense as meaning the combined books of Moses. So in their minds, God's instruction par excellence consisted of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the law of God, or the Torah, capital T, Torah. All right? Technically speaking, that's what comprised the law of the Lord, which provided rich teaching about things like the origin of the world and sin, the nature of God and his covenant, the election of Israel and her national charter, if we want to call it that, and the holiness of her people, especially after they entered the promised land. Well, I've just told you what they are. How many books were in the capital T Torah? Five. Genesis through Deuteronomy. How many books in the little t Torah provided in the Psalms? Five. And that was very, very deliberate. It's a deliberate way of saying these five volumes of songs are meant to be as instructive about God and creation and man and sin and redemption and life as the five books of Moses were. It's all God's instruction, and Psalms means to deliberately reflect that. To connect that more practically with the introductory Psalm 1 again, it means that we are to meditate day and night and find great delight in the instructions that Psalms offers as much as that offered by any other portion of Scripture. Okay, so you understand that? Psalm 1 begins by saying what you're about to read in these five books is something that deserves your constant day and night meditation and delight. Now, how do I know that such a parallel was deliberate, that this final compiler of the Psalms truly intended for us to keep the Psalms on parallel, equal footing with the books of Moses? Now, stay with me. It goes back, first of all, to the important biblical word blessing, or blessed. That word first appears in the Torah in Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Did you know that that's Hebrew poetry? That one little verse that's stuck in the middle of the narrative of Genesis is poetry, just like the Psalms are. And then, right after that, the very next verse says what? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, we have just talked about a small little snippet of Genesis there, near the first of it, but already we have received some basic biblical instruction about God, man, and life, right? We know God is the creator. We know that man was made in his image, and we know that life is to be about obeying him, in this instance, to exercise his dominion that he has granted us over creation. But there's more. Fast forward to Genesis 12. When God establishes his covenant with Abraham. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and admit to you that I skipped over Genesis 9:1 where God blessed Noah and his sons and repeated that that commandment about having dominion and filling the earth. In Genesis 12, the Lord calls Abraham to leave his country and kindred and go to the land that he would show him. And then he promised Abraham in verse 2 of that chapter, I will make of you a great nation and I will, what? Bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you see, even this early on in the five books of Moses, the very first one, God blesses people who respond to him in obedient faith, right? In other words, those who trust him enough to heed his instruction, and he still does that. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Are you with me so far? We're talking about how we know that this is a deliberate imitation of the five books of Moses in the five books of the Psalms. It goes along with what God's talking about, these blessed ways that you walk in. Okay? So go back to Psalm 1 and 2 and consider the first and last words of these two introductory Psalms. And the reason I call them that is because everything else in the entire book is built upon these first two psalms. I truly believe that. Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the man. He is fortunate, satisfied, happy, much to be envied, fruitful, prosperous. Those are all connotations of that word blessed. But he's all these things, why? Because he loves and walks in the ways of the Lord, or as that Psalm 1 later says, the way of the righteous. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all of those who take refuge in him. In whom? Well, from the Psalm we learn it's God's anointed king, his son, who will receive the nations as an inheritance and will dash all his enemies in pieces like a potter's vessel. So once again, we see it. The blessed ones are the people who not only walk in God's ways, but also acknowledge God's king. Now, those two themes are going to appear again and again throughout the book of Psalms. And it all depends on the same kind of blessedness that we see in the first five books of Moses. Okay, but now let's go back to the five books of the Psalms. Finally, we get there. How do we know that they are meant to reflect the Torah? And why does it matter? I want you to turn now to Psalm 41:13 with me. Psalm 41:13. That is the final verse of book one, and it's a doxology. Notice how it begins. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, instead of extolling the happiness of the blessed man, this first book of the Psalms closes by lifting up the name of the blessed God. In other words, the one who blesses those who hear and heed his instruction is himself declared blessed forever and ever. Do you see that? Okay, simple enough. Now turn over to Psalm 72:18-19. Psalm 72:18-19. You didn't know this was going to be a sword drill tonight, did you? These aren't the very last verses of book two. There's one more, but they're at least the last substantive verses, we might say. And notice that they, too, are a doxology. In fact, they're an expanded version of the one that we just read. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You think that could be a coincidence that both of those books end in a similar way with a doxology that talks about the blessedness of God? Well, I don't know. Let's turn now to the book, end of book 3. That's Psalm 89, 52. Psalm 89, 52. This is a very long psalm, so maybe its final verse was intentionally kept short, but you'll notice it. It sounds the same. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So there's still a word of blessing there. There's still the name of Yahweh, and there's still a mention of eternity and the double amen. And guess what? The pattern continues in book 4. Psalm 106:48, another long song with lots of verses. How does it close? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. That's identical, actually, to the close of book 1. And of course, here's where we find a common invitation for the gathered worshipers to respond. Instead of the double amen in this case, it says, and let all the people say amen. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. So how about Psalm 150, which is the end of book 5 and also the end of the whole Psalter? Well, the doxology is slightly different in this instance, and it doesn't explicitly use the word blessed or bless, but the final flurry of Psalms in book 5 is comprised of the exuberant, almost unrestrained blessing of God's name. So verse 6 simply concludes, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's the end of the Psalms. Okay, so let everyone who has breath in this place take a deep breath. Okay, you've been working fairly hard. But you see what I'm trying to say? We know that these books were deliberate and original because at the end of every one of them, there is a blessedness spoken of God's name. There's a response of the people in amen, and there's this idea that God has done this and preserved these books in this fivefold fashion so that we may know that just as surely as the books of Moses were his instruction, his Torah, so are these. Now, I hope that this is where you begin to delight in and meditate on and determine to take even further in your study of God's Word, okay? This is meant to be a devotional sermon. I'm not trying to prove anything doctrinally. I'm not trying to present something ethically to you. What I'm trying to do is to help you to fall in love with this portion of the Word of God like you never have. And it's already one of the It's the most loved passage of Scripture anyway. The book of Psalms has always been part of the best loved portions of God's Word. I hope that you will learn to delight in it even more and that this will just whet your appetite a little bit for that. So, like every other portion of the Bible, the books of Moses, the historical books, the books of prophecy, the wisdom literature, the Gospels, the Epistles, the book of Revelation, the book of Psalms was written down as we have it for our instruction. That means it is for your edification in the things of God, just as certainly as any other part of God's Word. It is for your joy and progress in the faith. It is so that you can be blessed and be a blessing and bless the name of God. That's what this book is for. And so the better you know it, it's not just that you're going to be able to do well in Bible trivia and that you're going to be able to quote certain portions of Psalms at difficult times in your life. You're going to be able to understand and promote and worship God for who He is and what He's done in your life. That's my prayer for you in this study. All of these Psalms will show you, no matter how you're feeling, no matter who your perceived enemies are, no matter what you think is going on in the world and what the state of the church is, these are going to show you how to walk in God's righteousness and submit to King Jesus. You know what? When your heart tells you, hey, you're doing that. When you're reading the Psalms and you're saying, yes, I'm learning to walk like this, then you're going to want to rejoice and sing praises to the name of God. And perhaps David will be your companion. He'll help you to express that. There are going to be some times when you also fail and you say, I'm not really living up to what God's instruction says. Well, what then? Well, the Psalms are going to help you to express your penitence, and you're sometime feeling that you've maybe gone a little bit too far. Maybe God has forgotten about you or put you on the shelf. And he's going to say, no, I'm going to lift you out of the miry clay. I'm going to set your feet on the solid rock once again so that your lips may praise me. And then, of course, when God delivers you and grants you hope, you'll want to thank him profusely. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just find it almost impossible to say thank you enough to God. And I go to this book and it helps me. It helps me to be able to express my gratitude in a wonderful way. Now, I can only touch briefly on this final note, but the five books of the Psalms even display a kind of upward progression, I think. And I mentioned this in passing this morning, but I want to explain it just a little bit more. This is why we mustn't get stuck in only one section of the Psalms. And it's why we can't afford just to spend all of our time and energy in those Psalms that most seem to resonate with our particular personality. You know, if you tend to be an optimist, then you're going to love the Hallelujah Psalms. You're going to love these praise hymns that we'll talk about in a moment. And if you kind of tend to be more of an Eeyore-type Christian, you know, kind of a gloomy Gus, then you may spend more of your time in the laments that talk about the feelings of hopelessness and despair sometimes that you feel. And you know what? It doesn't matter how you feel, the Bible in the book of Psalms never makes stern judgments. It doesn't say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. It simply says, this is the way you feel. This is how David felt. This is how some of the other psalmists felt. And they expressed themselves to God. He received their prayers, and he understood what they were going through, and he stooped down and reached out to them, and he lifted them up, even if they were brokenhearted. And that's the way this part of God's Word is meant to function. Book 1, for instance, emphasizes the establishment of God's kingdom. This is the first of the parts of progression, as I call them. His reigning over the world through his anointed. And we'll see that next week in Psalm 2. That's where it starts. So in Book 1, we read a lot about the Lord faithfully aiding David in his conflicts with the wicked, which foreshadows, of course, the greater conflicts and the greater kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Book 2 shows how the royal covenant made with David was effectively transferred to Solomon, during whose reign God frequently rescues the nation from its enemies. So you see how it starts. God says, I've set my king up in Zion, and you must honor him. And so David is the focus of this, and God is establishing himself as the Lord of all. And then, even when David's son Solomon comes, and guess what? During the reign of Solomon, the extent of Israel, the power of Israel, grew to its greatest extent. And so God's plan seems to be working. In Book 3, everything seems to be going well until we get to near the end, about Psalm 89, which immediately raises the agonizing question, where, O Lord, is your former great love, which you in faithfulness swore to David? Now, what had happened? What happened that turned the joy of the reign of David and Solomon into such questioning of God and his love? Well, it was the division of the kingdom and the eventual exile. The people of God turned away from the Lord. The kingship, for all appearances, failed. There was these competing kingdoms now, north and south, and suddenly the people found themselves in exile asking, God, have you forgotten about us? We were the apple of your eye. What's happened now? So that's what Book 3 emphasizes. In Book 4, hope is reignited. And this, in my opinion, is the real heart of the Psalms. It tells us how to live when our faith says one thing and our circumstances say something else. When it seems like no one is on heaven's throne, what do we do? We say, the Lord reigns. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And of course, we say, Jesus is on his throne. So here were the people, at least in the historical setting, they were saying, God, where are you? And so he sent them prophets to say, God still knows who you are. He still has plans for you. He's going to bring you back to your land. And that's exactly what he did. And then Book 5, having walked by faith and hope and love, we learn to love God's word with our whole hearts. That's where Psalm 119 comes in, that big, long exposition of love for the Word of God and how powerful it is. And then our praise to God keeps building and building because, as Paul said, we know whom we have believed. We know that He is faithful. We're beginning to see that His victory is sure. And so by the end of the book of Psalms, the last of book 5, what do we have? Nothing but praise and hallelujah to God because He has proven Himself faithful once again. So you see how even that progression of these books teaches us a lesson. Just like Genesis started with the creation, which God declared was very good, man and woman walking in the garden with Him, and then all of a sudden sin intervened. What happened to the kingdom of God? What happened to the promise of man's dominion over all the earth? Well, it seemed to be in tatters. And yet God said, I'm sending someone. You can expect them, but until then, just know that I'm going to give you a faithful land. So He calls out Abraham, He calls Moses, the people eventually make it to the land, and all seems to be going well until they desert God. So all of these emotions, all of these instructions that they had forgotten, they needed to recover, and most of all, the faithfulness of God to His Word and to His own kingdom is what we finally find in this book. So even if all you did was read from the first to the last of Psalms, you could have kind of a historical progression, a kind of picture, as it were, of how God continues to show Himself faithful. So this is the kind of honesty and joy and expectation that you ought to have when you prayerfully, worshipfully read through the Psalms or hear them read in public worship. Now, no, that's a lot. Okay, but I'm just telling you that this is deliberate. This is why God gave us this book in this form. Well, now let's move on, secondly, tonight to what I've called the big three types of Psalms. And we'll get into this a little bit more as we go. But there are five basic divisions of the Psalms, books 1 through 5, and there are three basic genres or styles of Psalms in this book. You might be able to name them. I heard somebody compare them to the difference between classical music, blues, and jazz. You know, if you know anything about music, there's some overlap there, and there are certainly other types of music, but those are three, and they all have their distinctive characteristics, don't they? Well, the first category of Psalms we would call hymns, all right? Hymns. We usually sing these when things are calm and seem to be going well. In other words, we're not in any particular hurry or any distress. We mainly want to praise God for who He is and what He has done. And so we lift up praises to Him, and that's what these Psalms would do. Now, once again, they're kind of sprinkled throughout the different books of the Psalms, but they're very frequently there, and usually that they are praise hymns. They express the joy and wonder at God's omnipotence and omnipresence in creation. They speak of His omniscience in all things and all people. They just celebrate that God has created a well-ordered world. Despite what we in our sinfulness have done to it, God made things good, and He still has plans for this world. The second category we might call laments. Now, we don't usually go talking about that. We say we're depressed, or we say that we're disappointed, or we're hurting, or we're down in the dumps, whatever. But a lot of people speak of it in terms, they say, well, I'm lamenting the fact that I lost my job. I lost someone very dear to me. They passed away, and so I'm lamenting the fact that I have experienced this loss. When life pulls the rug out from under us, so to speak, when our feet seem stuck in the miry clay, when life consists of more valleys and darker ones than hilltops, or when things are falling apart, that's when we start to ask things like, how long, O Lord, is this going to last? You'll hear the psalm saying that. And it's not because they don't believe God knows or cares. They just want to know, how long, Lord, before You step in and do something? Why is this happening? Where are You when I need You? And so on. We'll probably look at this psalm, but there's one of the darkest psalms in the whole book that is called by the first two words of its Latin translation. De profundis, out of the depths, my heart cries for You. You see how deep that is? That's a lament. I feel like I'm in the very depths, and things just couldn't get any worse. I'm at the bottom of the pit looking up, and I'm asking You, I'm crying out to You, Lord, help me. And so that is a lament. I would dare say that most of us need to learn how to lament a little better. You know, we're taught to just think about positive thoughts, you know, and don't worry. But we all have feelings and seasons of sorrow, don't we? And we need to learn how to lament biblically. Rather than getting bitter and angry and blaming other people or even blaming ourselves, sometimes we just need to learn how to lament and say, God, this just hurts. I don't really understand it all. You help me to understand. If we do that, if we can gain that from these book of Psalms, we'll go a long way towards spiritual maturity. And then the third of the big three, as I've called them, are songs of thanksgiving. And it's really easy to see how these go hand in hand with both of the other categories I've just mentioned to you. For instance, because of his majesty and greatness, because in those qualities God is also merciful and forgiving and providential, we give thanks to the Lord for he is good. So we praise God for his greatness, but we also give thanks that even though he is so great, he stoops to us in our need, and we give him thanks. And because he seldom leaves us in the dark pit of despair for long, and he certainly won't leave us there forever, we also thank him for deliverance. One of the psalms says, you have lifted me out of the miry clay, therefore my lips will praise you. I want to sing my thanksgiving to you, God, both privately and publicly. Now, certainly there are other categories of psalms, and even these are composed using a variety of forms that are unique to Hebrew poetry. We'll talk about those as the need arises. But you'll see the big three over and over again. And I just want to encourage you, don't pass over them too quickly. Don't, when you're reading the psalms and you come to one that is a lament, don't think, well, I don't want to read that. That's negative. Or I don't need that right now because things are going good. You go ahead and invest yourself in that, because if you don't need it today, you might need it next week, and vice versa. Don't spend all of your time wallowing in those laments when it could be that just around the corner, God has an answer that's going to bring you to the height of thanksgiving and praise once again. Well, listen, I know this has been a lot, and there are certain Christians, I hope that you're not one of them, who might yawn and say, you know, just give me my daily bread snippets of happy psalms. And don't confuse me with all this talk about divisions and structure and progression and types. It's all God's word, and if he wants to bless me through it, then he'll do it. Well, that's true. God's going to use his word to bless us, even if we don't understand everything about it. But it's very important to notice that there's a reason God not only inspired the words and sentences and paragraphs in his word, or in this case, the stanzas of these songs, he purposefully included songs as one of the forms of divine revelation for all the reasons we went over this morning. And he laid them out like he did so that we could get a true feel for him and his instruction. You know, if we didn't have the Psalms, we might think that when we go through seasons of challenge and darkness, that God doesn't want to teach us anything. You know, we sometimes think, well, I must not have learned that lesson very well in the good times. It may be in those dark nights of the soul that God is teaching us something that he wants us to know, you see? And it's the same way with all the other kinds of psalms. Let me give you this illustration. I know it's kind of humorous. The other day, just on a complete lark, I sent our kids a video of a 6-verse song that I had learned back when I was in the third grade. I mean, just something silly to do. I recorded a song that I had learned in the third grade, and I still remembered all the lyrics to it. The first 2 verses are quite happy. They're all about a cat named Don Gato, who had won the affection of the prettiest lady kitty in the city. Have any of you heard this song, Don Gato? All right. Thank God. All right. I'll spare you the whole song, by the way. Well, the next 2 verses are quite serious. Poor Don Gato gets so excited about his upcoming nuptials that he falls off a roof and seriously injures himself. Now, keep in mind that this is all written in very good poetry, and it really is good poetry for a kid's song, and so it's much more emotional and tense, especially if you're, you know, a third grader. The 5th verse is downright sad because, spoiler alert, Don Gato succumbs to his injuries and dies. And verse 5, he's being carried to the cemetery through the marketplace. This is sad, Liz. Goodness gracious. Okay. But, wonder of wonders, he's miraculously reanimated because the smell of fish wafts through the thing. So he comes back to life, Don Gato. And that's the end of the song, and we don't know what happened to the lady cat, okay? Now, please forgive me for sharing. I know it's a silly children's song, but do you see what I'm saying? There's, in each of those verses, those six verses, there's a different style, there's a different feel, and they all communicate different emotions. But in the end, there's such rejoicing. You see, what's happened is, you get this first thing, is everything's going well, man. And then all of a sudden, ooh, disappointment. And then disaster and even grief until the final stanza where everything turns out to be triumphant and good. Can I just tell you that if a kid's song can do that, the inspired word of God can do it even more. This is the purpose in a much deeper and less frivolous way. This is what God means to communicate through this wonderful book. These songs that shape us are meant to take us, perhaps, into the depths of despair, where we can look up to Him and see that He is still faithful and all-powerful, and then He can lift us up so that we no longer say, look how great I am, but rather, look how great He is. And I pray that that will be your experience as we go through the Psalms. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we have at our fingertips right here a book that You have deliberately designed, not just by its words and its lines and its stanzas, but even by its very structure. You have designed for us to see life there and to know that You help us to live life in all of its phases, in all of its ups and downs, in a way that pleases You. We want to be the truly blessed people that You speak of in this book, that You begin this book with. We want to learn to walk in Your way. We want to learn to trust You and be like the tree that is planted by streams of water rather than like the chaff that the wind just blows away. And Father, I have to be honest, there is a lot of very shallow teaching in this world today, even in the church. And God, we don't want to be just outwardly religious. We want to be inwardly righteous and strong because we have learned to walk in Your ways. Even as our students shared that we learn to trust You with all of our hearts, and we see what a difference You can make in us. So help us to trust You, to learn to sing praises to You, and to come to You in times of great challenge and difficulty. And I pray that in all things we would keep in mind the things that we saw this morning and this evening, that You indeed have a great purpose even in the difficult times of life. So, Father, would You help us just to love You with all of our hearts, to learn more from this portion of Your Word, and then see in ourselves the kind of growth that You want to create. Lord, we bless Your name. You are our God. And all the people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn of commitment. You respond as God leads you to this evening.